Exodus chapter number 10, and really praying that God would use this a thought from my Bible reading in recent days that God's laid on my heart, but really it's kind of been simmering. We've been talking about it even publicly, and really it's a question that I have for you. It's a question that I have for you this afternoon. Here it is. Are you ready? Here's the question. I hope you have something to write. In a little bit, I'm going to give you 10 things to write down. 10 things, okay? And I promise I'm only going to preach 10 minutes per point, okay? Can you add all that up? I will not preach 10 minutes per point, okay? But I want to give you 10 things that I want you to write down because they're a list. It's not a complete list, but it is a list that you need to have. It's a starting point, but every one of us needs to have it. And I need it, you need it, and we'll talk more about that. But here's what God's laid on my heart, and that is this. What are you telling the next generation? What are you telling the next generation? This is not for fathers, this is not for mothers, although it is for fathers and mothers. This is not just for husbands or wives, although it is for husbands and wives. This is for church members. This is for church attenders. This is for new believers. This is for senior saints, as we call them. For everyone tonight that calls the name of Jesus Christ. What are you telling the next generation? In Exodus chapter number 10, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to be turning to another passage in a moment. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him." Verse 2. "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son," next generation, right? "And of thy son's son," the next generation. His grandchildren, "what things I have wrought in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them." Notice "that ye may know how that I am the Lord." That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy sons' sons. What are you telling? So let's make it personal. What am I telling the next generation? Can I reiterate it one more time? If you don't have children, you're still responsible for the next generation, and so am I. We, as the family of God, this afternoon, this is a charge to me. This is a charge to the Anchor Baptist Church. This is a charge to you, wherever you're listening from, that we need to make sure that we're telling the next generation what will help them, what will lead them to follow and to know. In some cases, to just know, as he said, "how that I am the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we want your word to be exalted. Holy Spirit of God, please hide me behind the cross this afternoon. Empty me of myself. Guide me to say with authority, with compassion, with courage, with boldness, whatever, Lord, you would guide me to say. Help me to say it as you would want it said. Help me to forget anything that should not be said, and may you be honored and glorified as a result of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. The 10 plagues that were performed by God in Egypt were monuments to the greatness of Almighty God. You read through these plagues, and each one of them, 1 all the way to 10, it's amazing the power of Almighty God. And God is telling Moses here in the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus that I want you to, I've done all of this, I'm doing all of this, because he's not even through them yet, so that you have something to tell your son and your son's son. God's victory over Pharaoh was intended to be discussed in the following generations. These mighty works of God were to be spoken in the ears of those who would be born to Moses and to Moses' children, and on it would go. But we know by reading our Bibles that there would come a time in the time of the judges when every man did that which was right in his own eye. And so somewhere along the line, the message of God wasn't given correctly, or it wasn't given from a godly example. And this happens, and it's happened, but we're looking at it today in a sense of we can do something about it in our generation. Other memorials that were explained to the children of Israel in their history were the Passover from Exodus 12, the offering of the firstborn unto God from Exodus chapter 13, the Feast of Booths from Leviticus 23. I don't have time to go all over all of these. It's really the introduction and the application. It's about half each, okay? Then Joshua chapter 4, the pile of stones on the banks of the Jordan River. Remember when they were told to grab a stone each? And it was there for a memorial. Was there to tell the next generation what they meant, what it was for. In other words, God gave the Israelites traditions, monuments, things to look back to so that they would never forget God. They would never forget God's power. They would never forget God's holiness. They would never forget God's provision. And because God worked a great work, He would continue that. But it wasn't that they would live only in the past, but these were to be passed on so that when the next generation would come, they would recognize, okay, God is still in control, God is still powerful, and they would have their stories to tell. They would have their miracles to tell. They would have their victories to tell. Throughout history, the pattern of great movements of God can many times be mentioned like this. The first generation sees the great movement of God. You can look at this in any type, any generation if you want to. I'm giving it as a general statement. The first generation sees the movement of God. The next generation hears about the great movement of God, but often does not experience the great movement of God. The next generation doesn't even hear about the mighty moving of God. And the next generation, God forbid this happen in your family and mine, but it has happened, it can happen, and I'm not saying it to be a fatalist, but the next generation after that does not even know God. What am I saying? I'm saying this, church, it doesn't take long for the generation following you and the generation following me. I'm going to say something right now, and I hope you will accept it the right way, coming from a heart of compassion and love. But God has had me in church every day of my life on Sundays and Wednesdays primarily, but every time the doors were open, back up on that, since I was in my mother's womb. But you know what that means? That means nothing to the future generations that come from my seed, that come from my family. It can be four generations, three generations can come into the Turner blind, if you will, and if it's not passed on from one generation to the next, there will come a generation, a great-great-grandson or a great-great-grandson of Ben Turner that may not even know God. It can happen. It can happen in your family. It can happen in my family. I'm not saying that the Turners are the great example. I'm saying I'm using me as an example because it doesn't matter how much church I have in me. It can be three generations and it can be gone. I mean, look in the pages of the Old Testament and read how quickly it would go from a powerful king that followed God to a wicked king who did not know God. Interesting, some statistics I came across. Many of you know the name John Knox. And there was a tremendous revival under John Knox in Scotland. He is quoted as saying, "Lord, give me Scotland ere I die." John Knox was the founder of the Presbyterian Church. A few generations later, a Presbyterian minister in Cleveland, Ohio, fronted a suit, meaning he was agreeing with a lawsuit by the ACLU against the state of Ohio because their state motto was, "With God, all things are possible." This is a Presbyterian pastor. Amazing. Good old John Knox. Brother John Knox probably rolled over in his grave. John Wesley conducted great revivals all over England and even here in North America. And from those revivals came the great Methodist movement. The United Methodist Board of Church and Society offered a brief to the Supreme Court in the United States opposing the Boy Scout ban of allowing homosexuals to become scoutmasters. Do you see how if we're not careful, it matters not the history that we say we come from. It is our responsibility to get a hold of this blessed old book, the Word of God. It is our responsibility to tell the next generation what was given to us from this book and to repeat it over and over and over and over again, because the world in which we live in is trying to rob just even the simple basic principles from the Word of God. The world that we live in is trying to strip your kids of those. The public school system stripping your kids of those. The world in which we live, just taking it away from them. And if we in our home and we in this church do not continue to tell the next generation, it could be that Anchor Baptist Church is as far gone as this church here that I just mentioned. You see, the devil is not intimidated by your past. The devil is not intimidated by your upbringing. We've got to continue to perpetuate the gospel and pass it on and pass it on. And I'm not talking about not praying. That is part of it. I'm just saying, what are you telling the next generation? What is known in your home? What is known? First off, that's where we've got to start with this. What is known in your home? What do your kids know about the Bible from you, Dad? No, I'm not their supply. I am not their sole supply of Bible information. I am to complement what you're giving them. We're to complement one another. What are you telling the next generation? What am I telling the next generation? In a recent survey of over 7,000 Protestant ministers, I am not a Protestant minister, just so you know. I am a Baptist. I am not a Protestant. If that confuses you, we can talk about that another time, okay? But a survey was done by 7,741, and these are the percentages of the people. I'm talking about the leaders, if you will, of these so-called churches. Number one, do you accept the physical resurrection of Jesus as a fact? Jesus Christ arose from the grave bodily. Amen? We believe that. We know that biblically. He is not here, for he is risen, the angel of the Lord said. Would you like to believe that 51% of Methodist ministers said no? Would you like to know that 35% of Anglican ministers said no? Would you like to know that 30% of Presbyterians said no? 13% of Lutherans said no? And even one-third of Baptists said no? I don't know when this was taken, but that's crazy. This is what I'm talking about. We're talking about within the churches. We're talking about within the leaders, if you will, of the church. This is the reason why I'm giving you those, and I'm not even going to give you any more. It's a waste of time to think about those kind of things. This is why it is so important for you, Dad, and you, Mom, and you, sir, and you, ma'am, and you, single man, and you, single lady, that we are taking the information from the Bible and we're giving it to the next generation. God told Moses, "I am doing this so that you have something to tell in the ears of your sons and of your sons' sons." It isn't just for you and I. It isn't just for Moses to sit around and say, "God did a great work." It's so Moses would pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. Go with me in your Bible to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. What are you telling the next generation? Psalm 78. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children." You know what the sad thing is that in some cases we are unknowingly hiding things from our children. And we're hiding things by not taking the offensive, and I'm not playing hide, we're not talking about hide and seek, that we're not taking the offensive in the sense of the responsibility. I hope you're praying about this children's club at Anchor Baptist Church. I hope you're praying about RU at Anchor Baptist Church. We talked about that this morning. I hope you're praying about this children's club. And yes, it would be good. And yes, we want to have it. And we're, by God's grace, we're planning to have it at the beginning of March. But again, a reminder, that does not replace the training in the home. That does not replace the training day by day and moment by moment. Who is training your children? Who is training my children? Who is training the children of Anchor Baptist Church? What are we telling the next generation? Verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Boy, we have a lot to praise God for, don't we? I hope we're telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength. Oh, I hope we're telling the generation to come how powerful God is, how mighty our God is, and His wonderful works that He hath done. What are you telling the next generation? What are your monuments? God's greatness. What are we telling the next generation about the one true God? Okay, you have your pen ready? I want to give you 10 things, 10 statements that what we should be telling to the next generation. Get ready. Are you ready? Number one, the Word of God is our final authority. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is our final authority. It is under attack. It has always been under attack. It will always be under attack. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You need to write these references down. Write these references down. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should be repeating these over and over again. By the way, this is not an all-inclusive list. This is a list that I've written down. This is a list that you can add to. I don't think you'll have to take anything away from it, but I think you can add to it. The Bible, the Word of God, is our final authority. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Just a couple of minutes on each point, so you're going to have to turn quick with me, all right? And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. It's our final authority. This should be something that you are telling the next generation, whether it be your children, whether it be someone else's children, in the sense of the club or whatever, and whatever influence we have, whether it's a teenager, whatever it may be, we've got to hold true to these truths of this book right here, the Word of God, and we've got to keep repeating it over and over and over again. The Bible, the Word of God, is our final authority. Tradition is not our final authority. Sometimes we end up seeing in the Word of God that what we were doing wasn't necessarily a Bible truth. It was a tradition. Doesn't mean it was wrong, but tradition cannot trump truth. Truth always leads the way. Number one, the Word of God is our final authority. Number two, God created everything by the power of His Word. We've got to pass this on to the next generation. God created everything by the power of His Word. The text for that is all of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And you'll see there, from day 1 to day 6, and God said, and it was so. And God said, Dad, where did we come from? Mom, where did we come from? So-and-so, where did we come from? We came from God. God created the heaven and the earth. God created male and female. God created the animals. God created the sea. God created the firmament. Everything. Everything that you see, God created. We've got to continue to pass this on. Do you realize how quickly someone with your same last name can believe in evolution? Just like that. Just like that. You say you do believe in evolution, not one iota of it. I believe God said this, spoke this word into existence in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. We must pass this on. We must repeat it over and over and over again. Number one, our final authority is the Word of God. Number two, God spoke this world into existence by the power of His Word. Number three, eternal life in heaven comes only through believing and receiving the gospel message. Eternal life in heaven comes only through believing and receiving the gospel message. What is the gospel message? We've said it, but I'm going to say it again. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in John 14 in verse 6 as a reference. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know who ought to be hearing that over and over again? The next generation. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Hey, next generation, I want you to know at Anchor Baptist Church, we believe that the Bible is the final authority. Next generation, we believe that God spoke this world into existence. Next generation, we believe that God says in His Word that the only way to heaven is through the gospel, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and resurrection. Do you know Him as your Savior? We must continue to tell it in the ears of the next generation. Number four, marriage is between one man and one woman. Marriage is between one man and one woman. No other combination makes marriage. Write it down. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Write it down. Let's see what God said. Genesis 2, 24. And the Bible says there, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Notice the man, the Bible says there that a man leaves his father and mother. We've got to pass on these terms as well. The world society today is trying to take away anything term that identifies someone as a male and a female. It's the most ludicrous, crazy thing you've ever heard of in your life, but it's happening. We can squawk about it, or we can pass on biblical truth to the next generation. The man left his father and his mother. A man, he already had a man and a woman in his life. Father and mother, and he left him and he cleaved unto his wife, and the Bible says that they shall be one flesh. Here we have the first marriage between Adam, a man, and Eve, a woman, and God brought them together. Marriage is between one man and one woman. God intends it to be for life. That's not really one of my 10. That's a very important thing too, that you could add in number 11. But the point is this, marriage by God's definition, which is our final authority, one man, one woman. We've got to be passing these things on to the next generation. By the way, we're not telling the next generation what we believe. Now, we believe it. Don't turn me off. We're telling them what God's Word says. More important than if I believe it or not, I do. But that's not the important part. The important part is, here's what God's Word says, son. Here's what God's Word says, daughter. Here's what God's Word says, new Christian. That's part of passing it on to the next generation of Christians. It may not be necessarily a 5-year-old. It might be a 25-year-old or a 45-year-old, brand new, just got saved. We've got to teach them the fundamentals. We've got to teach them these, what we call basic things. But these basic things are so vital. You've got to teach them marriage is one man and one woman. According to what? According to the Word of God. Number five, Jesus Christ is the founder and head of the church. Jesus Christ is the founder and head of the church. Matthew 16, 18. And Colossians 1:18. Matthew 16:18. And Colossians 1:18. Jesus said there in Matthew 16:18, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Anchor Baptist Church is not the pastor's church. It's not the people's church. It's not the assistant pastor's church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. Jesus Christ is the founder and the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says there, and he is the head of the body, or speaking of the church, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is our goal at Anchor Baptist Church, is to give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence. That means top billing. There is no numbers underneath. It's just Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. He is the head of the church. He is the founder of the church. Again, we must teach this. We must repeat this over and over and over again. The church is not a man-made organization. It is made by God. It was purchased by Jesus' blood, and it is all of God, and Christ is the head, and He is the great shepherd. We have an under shepherd, yes, but He is the great shepherd, and we follow Him. Christ, number five, is the founder and head of the church. Number six, we must learn to love who God loves. We must learn to love who and what God loves. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I think we need to give 2 points of my 10, I believe, for me, I need to give 2 points of the 10 in thinking of Jesus Christ as the head and founder of the church, but then kind of another point, I believe we need to learn to love the church. We need to learn to love the church. And if you love the church, love is always shown by action. We talked about that earlier today. This must be passed on to the next generation. Think about how much you love the church today. Your level of love for the church, if it's going to grow, it's going to grow as you instill it into the next generation. And as I instill it into the next generation, and as I water it, and as I put heat to it, and it grows, my example passed on. We don't want it to decline. I want the next generation to love the church more than I do. I want the next generation to have a passion for God more than I do. But if I'm not even willing to be in church, it's not going to happen. You say, right now, in church is online. Okay, online church then. Whatever. I know it's not what we want, but it is what we have. And you've got to be disciplined to be on that service. Get on the website. Get on wherever you're at. Get on it all the time. And make sure that you're there and you're present and you're doing what you can to serve the church. Because it's God's church, remember. But what else does God love? Remember? Number six was we want to learn to love who or what God loves. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves the church and sinners. He loves a lot more than that. I'm just saying, we need to learn to love sinners. How are we going to love sinners? We're going to have to love what God loves. We've got to pass this on. We're a sinner. God loves us. God loves me. Number seven, our lives belong to the Lord. Our lives belong to the Lord. I don't know what order these. Maybe I didn't put them in the right order. The order isn't the point. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Our lives belong to the Lord. This may be one that just God is starting to just do a work on me right now. As we think about how selfish my generation is, as we think about how selfish the next generation is becoming or already is, we think about the selfishness within, I'm talking about within Christianity today, the selfishness that my whole desire and my whole plan revolves around me. Me does not belong to the Lord. That's bad English, but it's also true. The true statement, though. My life does not belong to me. My life does not belong. My career does not belong to me. My future does not belong to me. This body, this temple, it belongs to the Lord. When I got saved, I was bought with a price. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Look at that question mark. What? You got to say it like that. Don't just read it quickly. What? Has somebody ever looked at you and said, what? Meaning like, what was that? Are you crazy? Or don't you know? That's what this what is. Don't you know? What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Would you underline this? And ye are not your own. He's saying, don't you know that you do not belong to you? You belong to God. Number seven, my life belongs to the Lord. And I know this, but it's not good enough. And I'm not totally that way yet that I need to be. But I need to pass this on. Hey, I need to pass this on to children and teenagers and young adults. Hey, you 20 to 30 year olds, your life isn't yours. Your life belongs to the Lord. Have you considered ever serving God with your life? You say, well, I've already done this or I've already done that. But is it the will of God? I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying, have you ever surrendered your life to the will of God? oh, I need to do it all the time. You need to do it all the time. Yes, but I believe there's a time in our life where we fully recognize this is not mine. It belongs to the Lord. I have got to use every part of my being for the glory of God. We've got to pass that on, though. Again, it's not about just us seeing the 10 plagues and, wow, what an amazing, frogs everywhere and lice everywhere and darkness everywhere and blow out of the waters and turn to blood. I mean, can you imagine? It wasn't long before some of these same kin of these people that saw these plagues were complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining. I don't know. I don't know that the authority in their life didn't do a good job. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I just know the fruit from it. I'm saying that we must tell the next generation. At the very beginning, these 10 things. Number 7, our lives belong to the Lord. Number 8, our tithe belongs to the Lord. Our tithe, not our tithe. Our tithe belongs to the Lord. You know, one of the greatest things that my parents instilled in me was number 8, my tithe belongs to the Lord. I am so thankful. I believe if we have got to pass that on to the next generation. Why? Because if not, look at Malachi 3. Look at Malachi 3. My tithe belongs to the Lord. I'm not able, you could preach 10 messages, by the way, on all 10 of these. But I can't preach 10 messages on all of these. But we know from doing some preaching on tithing that tithing was pre-law. For those of us that have heard people say, oh, that's just a part of the law. No, it was just before the law. Okay? It's after the law, it's before the law, it's now. And by the way, let's not just say, well, you know, I gave my 10%, I'm not giving God any more. That's not a good attitude either. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. And here it is, a question. Will a man rob God? I mean, are you crazy? That seems to be my statement of this message. You're going to rob God? I can remember sitting our kids down, and I'm not the best dad, okay? I've got to learn so much about being a dad. It's too late, I guess, in some ways. But sorry, Emma, I'm going to keep working on being a better dad for you, Emma. But I remember our kids, as soon as they got money, we would tell them, okay, now God tells us in His Word that the tithe belongs to the Lord. How much money did you get? I got $5. Okay, all right, now you're a math whiz, right? Some of our kids were math whizzes, and I think all of them were pretty good about math. Other subjects, well, anyway, they were all pretty good. Anyway, $5. Okay, you know what that means, Caleb? $5 means 50 cents. Okay, Dad. You know why he did that? Because his dad told him to. You know why he does it now? Because his God told him to. You know why he does it because his God told him to? Because he learned it from his dad who told him to. Because God told his dad. You see, it's passed on. Yes, I taught him that because he feared his dad. He loved his dad. Again, I'm nobody. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You say, my dad never taught me that. That's why you're in church tonight, because you're hearing someone tell you from the Bible that the tithe is the Lord's. And I'm telling you this because I want you to be blessed, not devoured. You see what it says? Let's keep reading. Will a man rob God? Yet have ye robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. 50 cents, Caleb, belongs to the Lord. But you know, remember back in October, you filled out your faith promise card. I didn't do this every week. We had all our kids fill out faith promise cards. 25 cents, 50 cents, a dollar, whatever. That's an offering. Giving for a special need when it comes up, that's an offering. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. It's the only time in the Bible where God says, prove me. Now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you tonight, one of these 10 things that God laid on my heart is we have got to tell the next generation that that tithe belongs to the Lord. Why? Because we need all the money. No. The church needs all the money. No, it's because we need God's blessing. It's because we need the devourer to be rebuked. Amen? You have the power to rebuke the devourer. That's almost rhymes, right? If we will principle this and live by this principle in the Word of God. But we've got to teach it to the next. We have too many tippers. What's a tipper? I'll just give God $10. I'll give God $20. Well, if you made $100, $10 is a tithe. Good, that's fine. We've got to teach the next generation it's not tipping God, it's tithing God. Tithing to God. Number 9. The Word of God is a weapon. The Word of God is a weapon. Learn how to use it. The Word of God is a weapon. Learn how to use it. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I think most of us know that the Bible is God's Word, but we've got to know it's a weapon, and we've got to learn how to use it. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The whole premise of the RU program, and we heard those 10 lessons. It was verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Why? Because it doesn't matter what someone is addicted to. This book is more powerful than the addiction. This book is more powerful than sin. This book is more powerful than Satan. Jesus showed us that example in Matthew chapter 4. Over and over again. You know what? Here's the thing. Each generation understands, and they remember hearing something about the Bible being a sword. They remember something about this, but they don't have their own reasoning behind it, so to speak. They don't have their own walk with God. And you know what? They're not going to sit down and read the Bible probably for 2 hours at 8 years old. But as they begin to learn to read the Bible, they can read some. And you must emphasize it, and I must emphasize it. The Word of God is a weapon. You've got to learn how to use it. And what I mean by that is we've got to train the next generation to learn how to use it. We've been able to bring the paintbrush out of retirement. My paintbrush was brought out of retirement a few weeks ago. And I do enjoy painting. Some of you, you know, the old statement goes, I like doing that like watching paint dry. That's how you feel about painting, like watching paint dry, which is about the most boring thing you can do. You don't have to like painting. But, you know, when I was 12 years old, I remember my dad taking me for the first time to the job, and I got paid $50. I think I've told you this. I got paid $50. On the very first job that I worked on as a 12-year-old. I didn't learn how to paint that day. I learned how to be a gopher. Okay? Gopher this, gopher that. Ben, go get me this. Ben, go get me that. Go get me this. Get me this out of the truck. Get me that out of the truck. But eventually my dad began to teach me how to use a paintbrush. He began to teach me that, you know, with a trim brush and with a big brush and with a roller and all the technique and all of that. And again, that's not the message. The point is this. I'm glad my dad taught me how to use a paintbrush. My dad taught me a lot more than that, but he taught me how to use a paintbrush. And so, this last 3 weeks, we've been able to do a lot of painting here. Others have helped with the painting too, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, far greater than a paintbrush is the sword. It's a weapon, but we've got to teach our next generation how to use it. We've got to equip them. We've got to equip the new Christians. What Faith Bible Institute helps do. I'm going to say it again. If you've never taken Faith Bible Institute, take one semester. Just one. Take it this coming fall. Sign up. Take one semester. Once you've done that, I'll leave you alone. Then I'll say take two. I mean, just kidding. Then I'll say take an elective. Why? I want you to know how to use the Word of God. I'm still learning, by the way. Don't get me wrong. I'm learning. I'm still learning. Number 10. God answers prayer. For God to answer prayer, we've got to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, God's phone number. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things. I remember years ago, two of my family members were away from God. They were away from God. They were given the things, the tools that I was given, and sister were given. Two brothers were given. Two of my family members within our home, they walked away from God. One for a whole decade. He was near death a couple times because of abusing alcohol, pain medication. I remember my mom numerous times. This is before text messaging was really big and all that. Calling and saying, pray for. And she would give me the name of one of my brothers. Pray for. We did. We prayed. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. God answers prayer. God's a miracle working God. We've got to pass that on to the next generation. Who are you praying for tonight? Don't stop praying. By the way, share prayer requests with everybody. This is something I'm trying to get more disciplined at. Share. Can I pray with you? You know, today somebody was in here. I'll just tell you, it was Pastor Tyler. He came in, and I wish I would have done it while he was here, but it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you this to the glory of the Lord. He came in, and he gave me a handout that they're teaching from in their church tonight. And he said, would you pray about this? And when he left, I stopped what I was doing, and I paused, and I just prayed over that handout. Again, to God be the glory, because there's power in prayer. Don't wait. When somebody says pray about it, stop. Pray. Pass it on to the next generation. God answers prayer. God, to answer prayer, you must pray. What are you telling the next generation? Earlier this afternoon, I was in my office. And of course, the Raverts come here, and Mrs. Ravert plays the piano in the afternoon, and Pastor Nathan does the computer work and all of that. Seth is their youngest. He's two and a quarter, something like that. He gets all fancied up when he comes to church. Today he walked into my office and we measured him. Can't remember how many inches. Sorry, inches. I'm stuck on inches. But I took a little picture with Seth. And I want you to see this picture that I had with Seth. Here's the picture. You know what you're looking at right there? I'm. Don't look at me. Look at the little guy, the little chap. That's the next generation. I'm going to say something. Let's leave that picture up for just a minute. I don't say this for fear's sake, but for the sake of applying what we're talking about tonight. My grandson is almost the same age as Seth. Seth's a little bit older than Carson. Well, they're the same age, pretty much. I think about, because I like to see Seth because I don't get to see Carson much. Wonder what the world's going to be like when these men are young men. 18, 19, 20 years old. I'm not saying that to bring fear to your life. Here's why I'm saying it. Because if we pass these 10 things on, and whatever else God would lay on your heart to add to the list, if we're faithful to this book and passing these on, I believe that a 20-year-old Seth Ravert will not only be saved by then, baptized and living for God, he'll be equipped to be victorious when the enemy comes. But if we neglect to pass it on, these little boys aren't going to be little boys forever. Satan would love to destroy their lives. I'm just using this as an example. I had no plans to do this. It just kind of came together by the way that God worked it out. You have children in your home. You have grandchildren in your home and other homes. You say, Pastor, I don't have children, but you're part of Anchor Baptist Church. This young man here on this screen, he represents some of your children. You must tell the next generation these 10 things and whatever else God lays on your heart. Ultimately, we're telling the next generation, stay close to the Word of God. There's no time to delay. No time to delay. What are you telling the next generation?